tonight with this Christmas series we've been doing on Wednesday nights called The Faith of Christmas. In this series, we're talking about some people of faith that God chose and used when the time came to send His Son into the world. And so far in Luke chapter 1, we studied in Luke 1, the godly couple of faith, and then we also studied Mary. And tonight we're going to skip past the familiar Christmas story, the first part of Luke chapter number 2, so that we can take a look at two other people of faith that are described for us in the latter part of this chapter. Their names are Simeon and Anna. Simeon and Anna, they are not as often studied at Christmas, but I think it's appropriate for us to take a look at them tonight, since tonight is one day after Christmas, and the events that we're going to look at here in this chapter actually took place after the first Christmas, but they are still a part of that larger Christmas story. So tonight we're going to study the faith of Simeon and Anna. And first of all, let's take a look at Simeon's faith revealed. I have several points for you tonight in how his faith manifested itself in his life. And the first thing that I want you to see about Simeon was that he was a just man. He was a just man. So let's read verses 22 through 25. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Several things I want to show you about Simeon from verse 25, but first of all, let's make sure we understand what's going on here. Mary and Joseph were coming to the temple to dedicate the baby Jesus to the Lord, as they were commanded to do in the law. He was the firstborn, and so they were going to present their offerings. They were bringing the pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. That was a provision of the law for those that were very poor. They could bring that offering. This is one way that we know that Mary and Joseph were poor people. They were not rich or well-to-do by any means. But they were doing what God told them to do in the law. And while they were there, they came into contact with this man named Simeon. And the first thing that we see about him here is it says that he was just. And of course, the word just means righteous. So he was a righteous man. Now that means, first of all, he was positionally righteous in the sight of God. What is it that makes us righteous in God's sight? Is it our good works, by the way? No, our righteousnesses, our good works are just like filthy rags. So none of us is justified in God's sight or impressing God by our works. He was justified by his faith. Simeon was a man of faith, a righteous man, and because he had faith in God, God had justified him. And that refers, in that aspect then, that would be his positional righteousness, that he was righteous in God's sight because he was a man of faith in God. But secondly, he was also, it also refers, I think, to his practical righteousness. When it says that he was just, that means that his righteousness, his internal righteousness, if you will, that root of faith in his heart was showing out in his life with the fruit of faith. What are the fruits of faith? It is obedience to the word of God. So Simeon was a man who was walking according to the truths of God's word. Because he was a man of faith, he was a just man. The second thing I want you to see about him is that he was devout. It says he was devout as well. The word devout means pious. It means reverent or God-fearing. Those are some synonyms that we could use maybe for that word. I saw one definition for this word as a right attitude of reverence toward God revealed in right worship. I like that. It is an attitude, okay? Being a devout person has, first of all, a heart orientation toward God. But what is that going to lead you to do? It's going to lead you to approach God and worship Him in the right way. And that's the kind of man that Simeon was. He was a worshipful man who sought the face of God. He was a man who had personal communion, if you will, with God in worship. And I want to make an application right here to our faith, because this is another way that faith is revealed in our lives. It is revealed through our worship. We should have a desire to draw near to God and worship Him if we are people of faith, because that's what faith does. Faith seeks God diligently. Faith leads a person to move in God's direction. Let me show that to you in the scripture here in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Well-known verse about faith. It says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him," that is God, "for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." So I want you to see there, I bolded two phrases from the verse there on the slide, because those are two actions of faith. Faith is doing two things in this verse. First of all, it's coming. It's coming to God. And secondly, it is seeking God diligently. All right, so a person of faith says, well, God is over there, and I'm over here, and I want to draw nearer to God. I want to get closer to Him, because my heart is oriented in His direction. And so I want to approach God. I want to get to know God. I want to worship Him. And that's the kind of man that Simeon was. He was a righteous man. He was doing right. He was walking in the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, like Zechariah and Elizabeth. We studied them before. But it wasn't just dotting his I's and crossing his T's and going through the rituals and the motions of obedience to God's law, like maybe some of the Pharisees were doing. No, Simeon was a man who had a heart for God. And because of that, he drew near to God and walked close to Him. We're going to see that as we go on in this passage here. But the third thing that I want you to see about Simeon's faith and how it revealed itself in his life was that he was waiting eagerly for Christ's coming. Whoops, let me, I guess I need to, whoa, let's see. There we go. Come on. There we go. He was waiting eagerly for Christ's coming. Take a look again at verse number 25. Look what it says about him. It says he was just and devout. Look at the next part of the verse. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. That means that Simeon was waiting for God to lift Israel out of her darkened state by sending the Messiah. Now, we were talking about that a couple of weeks ago. I know I have the young people in here tonight. You didn't get to hear that part of the lesson, but before the Lord Jesus came into the world, folks, Israel was in darkness, okay? And that is all through the Old Testament. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Many of the prophecies describe the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel before Jesus came, as they were in a darkened condition because of unbelief, because of sin and disobedience and hard-heartedness and all of those things. Yet Simeon was a man who was looking for something different. Simeon was a man who was not just caught up in the day-to-day life of the times in which he lived. He was not a man who was just out there in the rat race. He was not a guy who was out there trying to get all he could and step on anybody that he had to in order to climb the ladder of success. Simeon was looking with eyes of faith for something that was coming in the future that was not of this world in which he was living. And that was Christ. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. As a matter of fact, the consolation of Israel here in this verse is really a title for the Messiah. That's a name for Jesus. He is the consolation of Israel. And Simeon was waiting, and he was longing with all of his heart for the Lord Jesus Christ to come into this world. No doubt that he had also been fervently praying for Christ's coming. I'll explain why I think that later on here, but Simeon was praying for Christ to come the first time, like believers are supposed to be praying for Jesus to come today for the second time. Let me ask you a question. Are you praying for Jesus to come? I mean, is that a focus of your prayer life? Are you crying out to God for your heavenly consolation, the Lord Jesus Christ, for that trumpet to sound and for the heavens to rend apart and to see the glory of the Lord Jesus coming with the angels of God and to be caught up into His presence to meet the Lord in the air and to forevermore to be with the Lord? Is that the truly the greatest longing of your heart? Or are you caught up in the rat race of day-to-day life? Are you focused on the here and now, just getting all you can while you can, living the good life, caught up in materialism and covetousness and all those other darkened things that the world around us? Because, folks, we are living in a dark world today, just like Simeon's world. In fact, it's darker, if anything, today than it was then. But, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to the problems of this world. Do you believe that? I think I might have just woke some of you up because I'm not, or maybe you're just trying to figure out where we're at. We're in Luke chapter 2, by the way, if you just came in. We're in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. The Lord Jesus Christ is not only the answer to the problems of this world, He is the only answer to the problems of this world. Folks, the human race is not going to fix it. We know how the story ends. Just turn to the last book of your Bible, the book of Revelation. You'll read in there about how the story ends. And it ends with Jesus coming back. And He is the one who is going to solve our problems. He is the one who is going to right this mess in which we are living today. You see it all across the globe. And so, maybe I could make a little New Year's application here. You know, 2019 could be the year when Jesus comes. Wouldn't that be a blessing? But a person of faith does not lose sight of that heavenly prize. A person of faith does not get distracted with the cares of life. A person of faith prays the prayer that we are given almost in the very last verse of the Bible, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." So let me ask you again. How long has it been since you fervently cried out to God from the bottom of your heart for Jesus to come? Are you longing for the consolation of the Christian? Folks, He is our heavenly consolation. He is the one who will bring comfort to our troubled souls. He is the one who will solve our problems. He is the one who will cure every illness and disease and sickness that we have in the body. He is the one who's got the answer to everything that we need. And I think sometimes we just get ourselves so focused on our goals in the short term. In fact, this is one of the big problems of the world in which we live today. I talk to so many people today that will tell me, "Oh, sure, Pastor, I should come to church. You know what? In fact, I'll be there Sunday," and then I never see him. And maybe sometimes they'll make excuses, or you know, it just wasn't important to them. A lot of times, what people tell me is, "I can't ever go to church because of my work schedule, because I've got this going on, and we've got lots of stuff with the kids, and we're running here and we're going there." And so, you know what I do now is when I have a conversation with that and the Lord gives me boldness, I just share with that person, you know, all these things can be important and good in their place. But we can't just live our lives every day in the moment never thinking about eternity. Because eternity is coming. And the purpose of your life right now is to prepare for eternity to come. And if we are believers in Jesus Christ, then folks, we are not citizens of this earthly country at all. This world is not your home, and there's something in your heart, and you know that. You know that when you go out into that world, that world is not your home, because you're not at home there. You're living right now in hostile territory, and there's something within you that cries out for your heavenly home. And one way it's very appropriate for us as believers to pray in these days is we should be doing exactly what Simeon was doing and longing and praying for the consolation of the Lord Jesus to come from heaven. But you know what? Jesus warned that in the days before His coming that few people would be praying. He said in Luke 18, verse 8, Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Context of this parable is that faith on the earth would be demonstrated in one specific way. The context of the parable is about persevering prayer. The whole point of the parable is found in the first verse of the chapter. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Prayer is supposed to be a key characteristic of the not fainting believer in the days before Jesus comes. Jesus said when he comes, you know what, there's not going to be a lot of that kind of faith on the earth. I mean, why would he even ask the question if the answer wasn't somewhat in doubt? But let's not be caught up in the number of people who faint in their prayer lives. Let's persevere in prayer until the trumpet sounds. And specifically, how does the Lord Jesus, by the way, let me just go back here. I know we're not in Luke 18, but look at that first part of the verse 8. He says, he will avenge them speedily. That's talking about believers. God will avenge us speedily. What's the number one way God is going to avenge us? By sending the Lord Jesus to this earth. And so do you see there the answer to our prayers? Yes, he will answer our prayers in many other ways as well, and I believe it's appropriate for us to apply that parable to other kinds of persevering prayer also, but I definitely see in that prayer a specific kind of praying for the coming of the Lord. But let's go to number four as well. The fourth way that Simeon's faith was revealed, he received a special blessing from God. Let's look at verse 26. It says, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Why would God reveal something like this to Simeon unless Simeon had been praying about it and desired it with all of his heart? See, God didn't have to do this for Simeon. God didn't have to make it possible for Simeon not only to be alive when Christ came, but to actually see Christ. But God was going to arrange this for Simeon. Why would God do that? It's because God delights to reward faith. And so one of the ways that Simeon's faith manifested itself in this story is he received a special blessing from God. That was a reward of his faith. Look again at Hebrews 11:6. If I can get my slide to work here. Come on. Okay. I might be losing my battery. Here we go. Look at this again. Look at the last part of the verse. It says, without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And look at the next statement. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Why would you search for God if you didn't believe that you could find him? And God rewards that kind of diligent search. So what that verse says is God responds to the search of faith by rewarding the searcher. And what we see here in this passage is that as a reward for Simeon's faith, God gave him the greatest desire of his heart, which was to see the Messiah with his own eyes and know that God's plan of redemption was about to be accomplished. Simeon knew that he wouldn't live to actually see all of those events unfold, but at least to know that God's plan was now in motion, and he said to see the Lord Jesus Christ. God was going to do this for him. It's like God said to Simeon that day, Simeon, guess what? I have a special treat for you. It's something that you're going to be really excited about, something I know that you really, really want. You will get to see the Lord Jesus Christ. I think God saves his best treats for those who walk close to him by faith. His best blessings. Think about some Bible examples. Think about a guy like Enoch. The Bible says Enoch walked with God. He was a man of outstanding faith in the pre-flood time period. And one day God said to him, Enoch, I got a special treat for you. You're gonna come see my place. And Enoch was no more on the earth because God took him. I think about Abraham. Abraham was a man, the Bible tells us, walked with God. One day, God came and visited Abraham in his house, sat down, they fed him. The Lord Jesus Christ there, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. They fed a meal to God himself. And then Abraham walked on down towards Sodom with the Lord and had a heart-to-heart, and God shared some things with Abraham that he was about to do that he hadn't told to any other human being on the face of planet Earth. I think about Hezekiah in the Old Testament. Hezekiah was a man of faith, wasn't he? A man of prayer. And when there were close to 200,000 Assyrian soldiers surrounding the city of Jerusalem, Hezekiah went into the temple and he spread out the letter that he had received from the Assyrian king before the Lord. He put it on God's hands. He said, "Lord, we need deliverance here." And God did something special for Hezekiah that he had not done for anyone else. And he went down and personally slew 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. You know, a few years after that, when the Babylonians came against Jerusalem and some of the wicked kings like Jehoiakim were ruling over Jerusalem, you know what the people of Jerusalem were saying at that time? They were saying, "Well, God's not going to let Jerusalem be destroyed, because after all, he saved us back in the days of Hezekiah, and he'll spare us again." Wrong. And you know one reason why they weren't spared? Was because there wasn't anybody like Hezekiah in authority in that city anymore. So Hezekiah received a special blessing from God in response to his faith, his prayer of faith. Let's go to the book of John for a moment. Let me just show you an example in the book of John. Take a moment to turn to John chapter 1. Don't lose your place in Luke here. But let's turn over to John for a moment tonight. Think about the disciples, two disciples of John the Baptist. Let's read about them, starting in verse 35. "Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" Oh, thank you very much, brother. "He saith, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" Verse 37, "And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." Now, John had other disciples, okay? But there were two of them that when they heard John the Baptist say, "This is the Lamb of God," they followed after Jesus. Let's keep on going. Verse 38, "Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, 'What seek ye?'" Jesus said, what do you guys want? What are you looking for? What is your desire?" "They said unto him, 'Rabbi,'" which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?' He saith unto them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." By the way, the other one was the disciple, John. Those two men, John and Andrew, when they heard that Jesus was the Lamb of God, they did something that none of the other disciples of John did. They followed Jesus home. And when Jesus said, what do you want? They said, "We want to come and be where you are." And Jesus said, "Come on." See, that was the reward for their faith. Their faith moved them to follow Jesus. Their faith moved them to seek to get to know him, and they were rewarded for that seeking. And they became two of the 12 apostles of the Lord, whereas the rest of the disciples of John, we don't know what really became of them. These two men really stood out from the crowd, I guess you could say, in that they were men of unusual faith, and God blessed them for their faith. So, just some examples of what I'm saying here, that God saves his best blessings for those that seek him out by faith and walk close to him. So in that same way, coming back here to Luke chapter 2, because Simeon was seeking and he was praying and he was listening to God's voice, he learned something from God that not many other people knew, and he received something from God that not many other people would even have appreciated. You know, one possible reason why sometimes we don't understand what God is doing in our lives is because we haven't really asked Him. It's because we haven't really spent the time to hear His still small voice in the Word and prayer. And so maybe if we would seek God more fervently by faith, we would receive some answers to our questions and we would understand better how God is working. I think there are some things that God would share with us and He would reveal to us and some blessings that He would give us if we will diligently seek Him by faith. So that was another characteristic of Simeon's faith. Let's keep on going here. Next, we also want to see he was filled and led by the Spirit. Let's keep right on going here. Verse number 27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. And I guess I'll just stop right there for a minute. Look at again at verse 27, the first part. He came by the Spirit into the temple. Actually, there are three things that are said here about the Spirit's activity in Simeon's life. And I understand that Simeon was an Old Testament saint. Okay, but we do have a picture here in this description, I think, of what it means to be filled with the Spirit in the New Testament, in the New Testament sense of that word, to be filled with the Spirit. All right, first of all, if you see verse 25, it says that the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, was upon him. All right, so God had given him the Holy Spirit. Now, that wasn't true for every Old Testament saint, but Simeon, the Spirit was upon this man, the Bible says. And part of that means that Simeon was a man who was yielded to the Spirit's control, because that's what that whole idea means, that the Spirit is upon you. It means that the Spirit is the one who's running the show, okay, that he is the one who is empowering and enabling and directing and guiding and using that person. All right, so first of all, the Spirit was upon him. Secondly, the Spirit of God was speaking unto him. Verse 26 says that the Holy Ghost revealed to him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So the Holy Spirit gave him a message. He spoke to him. Now in this case, he spoke to him and gave him direct revelation. Today, of course, we understand the Spirit of God speaks to us. How? He speaks to us through His Word. All right, and the one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit to the believer is to illuminate the Word of God to our understanding, to help us to understand what it means, but also to help us to understand how it applies to our lives in very specific ways. Then the third thing I want you to see about the Spirit's activity was that the Spirit was guiding Simeon's steps. So Simeon was a man who was so in tune to the Spirit of God that was upon him that the Spirit of God was leading him and directing him and had Simeon at the right place at the right time to receive the blessing that God wanted to give him. And I think that's another description of being filled with the Spirit in the New Testament sense. Galatians talks about being led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, and I think that's the same idea. So as we are yielding ourselves to the Spirit's control, we're listening to the voice of the Spirit as He is teaching us and guiding us, primarily through His Word, then we're also in a place for the Spirit of God to even very easily and specifically direct our steps, okay, to have us in the right place at the right time for whatever it is that God has for us to do. Maybe it is to give a word of witness, like Philip on the road down to Damascus to witness to the Ethiopian eunuch. Maybe it's to be in the right place at the right time to minister to someone who has a need. But if you're walking in the Spirit and you know what it is to follow the Spirit's leadership in your life, I believe that you will experience in your life God leading you and enabling you to be used by God at His direction if you are indeed a filled and prepared vessel. Because that's what God wants to do. He wants to use you. I pray often that God will direct my steps throughout the day. And there have been many times when God has arranged the sequence of events in my day so that I get to the hospital just, you know, at the right time, or you know, whatever it might be. And those are things that I pray for, because I want God to direct my steps in a very specific way. Sometimes when so that can even come down to saying, Lord, I need a parking place. I need a parking place now, because I need to get into this hospital, or I need to get into this place over here. And sometimes, you know, I've even seen the Lord just open up a parking space for me and meet that need so that I can be where I'm supposed to be on time. So let me just ask you this question. Are these three characteristics of the filling of the Spirit evident in your life? That the Spirit of God is upon you in the sense that you're filled with the Spirit. I mean, you are a believer who is yielded to the Spirit. I preached a whole message about that a while ago, so that He is able to have His full will and way in your life in every way. Secondly, are you hearing the voice of the Spirit? Is He speaking to you, teaching you, illuminating the Scripture to your understanding? Are you receiving nourishment and daily manna and daily guidance and direction from the Lord in the pages of His Word? And is the Spirit of God guiding your steps? Is He ordering your steps to have you in the right place at the right time for whatever it is that He has for you to do? These are some ways that Simeon's faith was revealed in his life. He was a man who walked in tune with God's Spirit. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, that being filled with faith and the Holy Ghost always go together. Let's go move right along, though, and let's go to the next point. Another thing we see about Simeon was he thanked God for His blessing. Let's look at verse 28. All right, so actually, let me go back to verse 27 so we can have a complete sentence here. He came by the Spirit of the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God. So, Simeon was not like the 9 lepers that were healed, but then forgot to come back and thank Jesus for their blessing. He was like that one who could not be held back. When Simeon took the baby Jesus into his arms, he could not help himself, and his heart overflowed with thankfulness and praise. So let me ask you a question. When you receive a special blessing from God, are you always careful to bless God for your blessing? Think about that. You know, we think about God giving us a blessing. You know, oh Lord, would You bless me? And many times God does bless us, and He answers our prayer, and He gives us the things that we ask for. But do you then bless God back? Because that's what Simeon did. He received a blessing, and then he returned a blessing to God in the form of thanksgiving. And that's what we're supposed to do as well. Sometimes it's very easy for us to forget that part. Oh, I mean, when we were in need, we were fervent in our prayer, and we were crying out to God, and we were coming boldly to the throne of grace, and we prayed and we prayed, and then finally God gave us the answer to our prayer. And sometimes we, if we remember, our thanksgiving does not really match up with our petitioning. You know, maybe it's kind of a, well, thank You, God, I do appreciate that. Oh, but I mean, when we were in need, we're over here, oh, Lord, I need You to come through. And then, oh, thank You, God, that was great, and I'm with my life now. Now, that's not how Simeon responded, okay? I mean, he received something, and when he saw the baby Jesus, that was the answer to his prayers, that was the desire of his heart, and the first thing that came out of his mouth was blessing to God. And let's read what Simeon said here. Let's read about it, because the last thing I want you to see about Simeon was he looked forward to Jesus' saving work, okay? He blessed God, verse 28, and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Simeon, in addition to blessing God, he also prophesied about the baby Jesus that he was holding in his arms. He was looking forward by faith to what he knew that Jesus would do. So let's take a look at some of the specifics there. Verse 30, look at what he said. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He said that the baby that he was holding in his hands was salvation. This little baby was the Savior sent from God, the one who would save his people from their sins. Verse number 32, he said, a light to lighten the Gentiles. So he also understood that God's saving work would even include the Gentiles as well as his people in Israel. Look at verse 34. Look at this prophecy. He said, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. What is that talking about? The fall and rising again of many people in the nation of Israel. That's talking about the fact that a person's individual response to Jesus Christ makes all the difference. See, some people fall on him to their hurt because of their pride. Jesus talked about that he would be a stone of stumbling for those in the nation who were too proud to accept him. On the other hand, other people humble themselves in repentance, and guess what? They are raised up by that same Jesus. So how you respond to Christ will make all the difference, my friend, in whether you fall because of him, or you are lifted up by his power, his saving power. Look at the next thing that Simeon said about him. He said he would be a sign which shall be spoken against. That means that many Israelites would reject and repudiate Christ as their Messiah. Many spoke against him. You remember how even the Jewish leaders accused Jesus of being demon-possessed. They were so determined not to believe in him that they would blaspheme in order to have an excuse not to believe. Verse 35, not only would Christ be spoken against by many, but he would eventually suffer and die. Verse 35 says, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. Talking here to Mary specifically, he said, a sword is going to pierce your heart, Mary, because of this little baby. What was that talking about? Folks, that looked forward to the time when she would stand at the foot of the cross and she would watch her son be crucified for the sins of the world. That pierced her heart, her loving mother's heart, no doubt, like a sword. But why was Jesus on that cross? He wasn't there because of any fault that he had done. He was there, as John the Baptist said, to take away the sin of the world. He died for you and me. He is our Savior. And the last thing I want you to see, what Simeon said here in verse number 35, he said, the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You know what that means? You cannot remain neutral about Christ. This Jesus who was crucified on your behalf because of your sins, you can't remain neutral. You'll either be for him or you will be against him. And you know what? The true orientation of your heart will be revealed by your actions. the direction that you take. Remember, we started out tonight talking about what direction does a person of faith move in? A person with faith moves in God's direction, desires to know God, desires to know more about God, desires the truth of God, and responds to the truth of God with a humble, teachable, willing heart. On the other hand, there are many people in this world today who are responding to the Lord Jesus Christ just like many responded to him when he was preaching and teaching upon the earth, and who willfully reject the gospel message, the good news message, that Jesus died for their sins, that he came to be their Savior. They want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Why not? Because they're in love with their sin. When it really comes right down to it, my friend, there's only one thing that keeps a person away from Jesus Christ, and that's your sin. Men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. That's what Jesus said. I've talked to people who, you know, told me, oh, I'm an atheist, and you know, I don't believe there's a God, and it's, you know, it's all intellectual. But you get right down to it, and no, what they really love is their sin. And that's why they don't want to believe in God. So I'm wondering tonight, I look out across the crowd here, and I think we have many, many believers here this evening, but since the prophecy of Simeon contains the gospel, I would be remiss if I did not make a gospel application and ask you, my friend, have you made the right choice to respond to Jesus Christ the right way? I mean, that's what Christmas is all about. We celebrate Christmas, and Christmas is about Christ, all right? His name is in the title of the day. It is his day. It is a day we celebrate his birthday, but the birth of Jesus looks forward to his death, because that's why he came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But my friend, if you are going to be saved by Jesus, you will have to, first of all, accept the fact that you are lost. Because if you don't think you're lost, then you're not going to come to Jesus for any saving. But if you will humble yourself before this great God and Savior who died upon that cross and rose from the dead and is alive today and loves you and wants to save you, if you will humble yourself before him to admit your need, that, Lord, I am the guilty sinner that you died to save. I am the one who needs forgiveness of sins. I'm the one who needs saving. If you'll humble yourself before him and call upon the name of the Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ will save you. And I want to encourage you tonight to make the right choice, to come to Jesus and believe on Jesus. Don't turn away from him. Well, I was going to talk about Anna tonight as well. I don't really have time to talk about Anna tonight, but let me just give you the points here because I don't want you to go away with an empty handout, all right? I would love to go through this in some detail, but let me just give you the points. First of all, Anna's faith was revealed because she spoke as the oracles of God. Let's read the verses here. Verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. I don't have time to go through this in detail, but let me just zip through it, okay? One thing I see about Anna is that four of the five fruits of faith in her life, four of the five, are verbal in nature. So Anna had a very outspoken faith. Let's look at these. First of all, she spoke as the oracles of God. The Bible says she was a prophetess. That does not mean that she held the prophetic office. That was not restored until John the Baptist. But God did use her to prophesy. All right? I think, first of all, when it says she was a prophetess, that means she loved the Word of God. She was devoted to the Word of God. And she was known as a person whose mouth was filled with the wisdom of the Scripture. But in addition to that, I think it also means that she received special revelation from God from time to time. So she was known as a woman who spoke on God's behalf. Number two, she had dedicated her life to serving God in prayer and fasting. Her faith led her to be very serious about prayer, didn't it? So again, we see faith and prayer are inseparable. She devoted her life to seeking the face of God. And look again at verse, real quick here, look again at verse number 37. Notice that this prayer and fasting ministry of Anna's is described as service. She served God with fastings and prayers night and day. So prayer is a type of service that we render to God, waiting at His throne of grace. That is a way we serve God in prayer. This is also a kind of service that she maintained to a very advanced age. The Bible tells us, and there's two ways to read this verse. Different commentators come down in different ways. When it says that she was a widow of 84 years, that means that she was either 84 years old or that she had been a widow for 84 years, which would put her at over 100 years old. So both of those could be possible reading of that verse. Either way, she was at least 84 years old. You know what? That reminds us we're never too old to serve God. For one thing, because we can always pray, right? We're never too old to pray. And prayer is a kind of service. Number three, Anna was led by the Spirit. And just like Simeon, the Holy Spirit had her just in the right place at the right time to hear what Simeon said and get in on the blessing. Number four, she was also thankful to God for His goodness. That was the only natural response for a godly woman like her. So there was another vocal testimony of her faith and thanksgiving. And number five, she also testified of Christ to others. She went out and told other people about what she had seen and heard. Why would she do that? Because the good news of Christmas was too good to keep to herself. I think we know the application, don't we? The good news of Christmas is too good for us to keep to ourselves. We're supposed to share it. We should testify to others of who Jesus is and what He has done. All right, so tonight we have studied these two godly people of faith. They stood out from the crowd of their day, and God used them to play a role in the Christmas story. So as I started out this series about faith, I said that a person of faith is kind of like a candle in the darkness, and that was the illustration I used. So let me just encourage you to let your light of faith shine out brightly in these same ways in this world that is still dark with unbelief. All right, we do have some time tonight to pray, and we want to take some time for that. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to just divide up into some small groups or families or friends can pray together, or whatever, however you want to do it. But we'll divide up now, take some time for prayer. When you're finished praying, just quietly leave the auditorium. Try not to disturb folks who are still praying in here. You can fellowship out in the lobby, and then when folks are done praying, we'll open.